If you watch television, if you listen to the radio, if you read any kind of media, if you know anything about what's happening in our world, you have to know we're living in absolutely amazingly difficult days. Sometimes I say, what country is this? What's going on here? And it's hard to identify with the things that are happening. But in the middle of it all, what God has put on my heart to share with you this morning is to let you know that in spite of what appears to be happening, behind the scenes, in the shadows, God and God's hand is still on the move. He knows what He is allowing. He knows the judgment He is bringing. He knows what's happening. And He has a remnant. He has a people. He takes care of His own. If you notice Esther chapter 2, verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Let's ask the Lord as we look at this small pericope of Esther, just one chapter, but as we see how God began to put the pieces together to save the nation of Israel, He still is working to take care of you and me in our world if we'll be obedient to His voice. Oh, Father, speak now through Your servant. Prepare us for the time of coming to Your table and sharing the body and blood of our Lord. Father, we thank You for the cup. We thank You for the unleavened bread. We thank You for the privilege that we have today to call You Father, Jesus, to call You our Savior, Holy Spirit, to acknowledge Your presence in our lives, each one of us that know You. Speak. Speak by Your servant. Speak through Your word. Speak to this body. Speak to every person. And Lord, for those that need You to receive You, may they receive You today. And for all of us who need You so dearly and so deeply, fill our lives with Your encouragement. Fill our lives with Your exhortation, with Your comfort. Please help us to know that You still, Your hand, Lord, is on the move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mordecai must have been about the same age as Abraham when Abraham became a daddy of Isaac. And now he got to be a daddy all over again. On the day he took Hadassah into his home as an orphan of his aunt and uncle, Abihail, and his wife, Hadassah had no other home to go to. This little girl, apparently born in her parents' old age, had been given a Hebrew name, Hadassah, yet her Persian name was Esther or Ishtar, meaning a rising star, speaking of the planet star Venus. Now in the home, this beautiful little girl was probably called Hadassah by her Hebrew name. But on the streets of Susa, the capital of Persia, she was Esther. Her daddy, who adopted her and took her into his arms and into his home, he had a Persian name only, no Hebrew name. His only name was Mordecai. And Mordecai is the Persian name for Marduk, the Babylonian god of war. So he had that Persian name. And yet Mordecai was a man of God. His ancestry went back to Kish, who, as you know, was the father of Saul. And Mordecai was the son of a Benjamite, Jair. The first wave of the captivity of King Nebuchadnezzar going to Babylon and taking Judah back to Babylon, the first deportation happened in 609 B.C. The last wave happened in 586, which was 23 years later. And in the final deportation in 586, when Jerusalem was destroyed. At that time, Mordecai was one of the captives taken in this last time. If you'll notice verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2. He at that time was probably no older than a little boy. So that first return of the exile 70 years later, from 609 to 539, that first deportation, or that first of the exiles coming back and going back to Jerusalem, had the same little boy that left in the last deportation in 586. Now he's going back. He's going back to Jerusalem. And the time is around 480 B.C. Mordecai, by now, is a Jewish statesman par excellence. He's a tribal leader of the tribe of Benjamin. He with Esther are the two Jewish stars, if you will, of this sacred and last historical book. What a small band of exiles it was. So many went out. So much fewer now are going back. 50 to 60,000 of them are returning to rebuild Jerusalem. That's the first wave that went back. More went back later. But he went back in 539, Mordecai did, after the 70 years of captivity starting in 609. He was one of those, Ezra 2, 1 and 2 tells us, that went back. It says, now these are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and he returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. These came with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reahaliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rahum, and Baana. Dr. Lightfoot, in his commentary, says this Mordecai is the same Mordecai who, after going up to Jerusalem with the first wave, got things going in the initial resettlement of his people in Israel until the temple work was stopped temporarily. And then he went to the Persian court, to King Ahasuerus, to see what service he could render there, and to do one more thing, to see about the next wave that would go back, the next group that would go back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And by God's design, to find out how his own relatives were. Upon arrival back there, he found his relatives had died. Mordecai's uncle and aunt, who had left behind this young girl, apparently she is born to them in their older years, sort of like maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth had John the Baptist. This little one came along very late. Hadassah, the name is a very beautiful name. It means myrtle or myrtle tree. The myrtle tree, the name Hadass, was a Palestinian evergreen that reached about 30 feet high. Its fragrant leaves, its scented white flowers were used for perfume. Isaiah the prophet, if you want to turn there in Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, spoke of the myrtle tree in a prophetic way in 698 B.C., over 200 and some years before 480 B.C. His prophecy that spoke of myrtle was speaking of the deliverance and the return of the Jews out of Babylon. And the words are so beautiful. If you hear the Jews singing them today, Jews for Jesus and other groups as they sing it, I love to hear them sing, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in singing. With shouts of joy before you, all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle or the briar, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off." The very name myrtle was given by Abihail to his daughter. It was a sign. It was a prophetic sign that the Jews would return. Hadassah's Hebrew name then was a prophecy of deliverance, that Israel would go out of captivity, led forth by God into their own land again. The prophecy is that they would go out in triumph, not in trembling as they came into Babylonian captivity. They would go back not in regret as they left for Babylon, but they would rather go in joy and peace. And the restoration to Zion was going to be glorious. And I love the way Isaiah puts it, because he speaks anthropomorphically. In other words, he gives human characteristic to trees and flowers. He says, the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing. I like that. The people couldn't hold their peace. They were shouting for joy. The trees of the field were seen as clapping their hands, as some of you were clapping your hands for the song a moment ago. It's a picture, if you will, even in Wyoming, of as the wind blows through the aspens, the quaking aspens, you can hear something, and it's like singing. It's a wonderful sound. And upon return, the land they expected to be overgrown with briars and nettles and thorn bushes was going to welcome them with cypress trees and myrtle trees. What a joy it must have been for Abihail and his wife in their old age to have a little girl named Myrtle, a little girl named Hadassah. And as Mordecai was in the first wave to go back into restoration, to go back to Jerusalem, I remember in 1990 and 94, 98, the difference when I was in Russia, Moldova, Romania, Hungary. I went into Jewish synagogues and you could see the sign above the door. It said, next year, Jerusalem, because they were going to make an exodus. They were going to Jerusalem. They were leaving their own country. In 94, as I went back, very few Jews. There were many Jews in 1990. In 1998, I couldn't find a Jew. Could find the Jewish synagogues. You could go in and there would be a caretaker. But again, it said above the door, next year, Jerusalem in Hebrew. And so you can see Abihail and his wife. They're probably waiting for Mordecai to come back and lead another group out this time. Next year, we're going to take Myrtle. We're going to skip over the mountains in joy with our own little Myrtle in our arms. It was not to be. Their death came. We don't know how both of them were suddenly snatched away by death. And they left a helpless little girl that had no place to go but to her uncle Mordecai. The joy of growing up as a teenager in his home, it had to be an incredible thing. She was obedient to him as if he were her own daddy. He must have been daddy to her. It was a wonderful thing, but it was short-lived because something happened in Persia. Something happened in Susa. The king made a great feast. It was a drunken feast. It was a gluttonous feast. It went on. Any feast that goes on for longer than a day is a pretty long feast. It went on 187 days. That's about 186, too many days to be feasting. Everybody was drunk. And at the end of this time, when he was drunk, the scripture says he called the queen, Vashti, who had been cordoned off someplace in a room. He calls her to come out and parade herself in front of his drunken princes and nobles. And the queen, apparently, Vashti, give her credit, she must have been somewhat of a modest lady. She was not going to come and parade herself in front of these drunken men. She refused. You know what Ahasuerus did? Xerxes the First? He divorced her on the spot. He divorced her on the spot. The law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. You can't change that divorce around. That's it. That's all. It's all over. You say, well, he must have been a very evil man. He was a very evil man. Let me tell you a little bit about him. His life was all about the abuse of money and sex and power and drunkenness to tell you how corrupt he is, or he was. King Xerxes the Great was such an influential man that he had people from other countries that gave money to him, that supported his army, who contributed heavily to his campaign against the Greeks. All but one of the men from Lydia, Pythias, all but one of his sons, and he had many sons, were in Xerxes' army. He had one more son, and Xerxes went personally to Pythias and said to him, I want your youngest son to be in my army too. And Pythias just begged him. He said, I'm an old man now. I've contributed what would be the equivalent of millions to your campaign. Please let him stay home and take care of me. And Xerxes, again, as he did with Vashti, he flew into an uncontrollable rage. History says he was frothing at the mouth like a wild boar. Now, whatever that means, doesn't sound good, does it? So history records the king ordered this youngest son of Pythias to be cut into pieces, and then his army marched between the pieces of Pythias' youngest son. So don't get the feeling that King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, that this is a reenactment of some Hollywood movie like The King and I or something. This is going to be a beautiful romantic tale. It's not that way. Ahasuerus is an evil man. It's an evil time. When you can refuse to do one thing and then be divorced, that's an evil man. That's an evil man. In 483 B.C., when Ahasuerus had divorced Queen Vashti, Rome was only a second-rate Italian commonwealth. Egypt had revolted and Persia had subdued her. But Greece was a thorn in the side of Persia at this time. The Greek folks had frustrated his attempts to control the whole world. He tried to subdue them and he lost in battles of Thermopylae, Artemis, Salamis. And in 480 B.C., the Greeks won against this Persian monarch at Salamis. Esther 2 begins with after these things. After he had lost a great battle, after he'd come back home, after he remembered, oh yeah, I was married. Oh yeah, Queen Vashti, where is she? You divorced her, Your Honor. Oh yeah. And the word he remembered Vashti in verse 1 means he remembered fondly. But he couldn't do anything about it. He had made the order, that was it. The king's attendants, realizing that he was not going to be taking her back, said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to have a beauty contest in all your 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. It was to be overseen by overseers in his province. They were to take by force fair young maidens into the king's harem. The idea sounded like fun to the king. Evil man that he was. So, from India to Ethiopia, the most beautiful women would now be his concubines. That's the story. There was no way that Esther, such a beautiful woman as she was going to escape the king's clutches. The king's servants found her as they scoured the empire. In verse 8, Verse 8 says, so when the king's order and his edict was proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, that's the eunuch involved, Esther was taken into the king's palace. She wasn't taken, oh, would you like to go along? Oh, no, no. She was taken by force. She was put in the custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. I don't think Esther had been hoping for this honor. Don't think that she had grown up in Mordecai's home saying, oh, Daddy, if I could only grow up and be one of the king's concubines, that would really be my joy. No, you know what? She grew up knowing the Psalms. She knew the Psalms very well. And she wanted to be a wife. And she wanted to be a mother like many women today want to be a wife and mother. She wanted that joy of raising children. She wanted that joy of being the queen in her own home. The plan was simple, however. It was a beauty contest. Miss Persia would become the queen. Esther is taken by force. The beautification project is on the way. I would say, if I were doing a beautification project for any woman, that a day would be long enough. I don't know what you think. I think that really sounds like way too long, a whole day. 365 days, 6 months of oil of myrrh, 6 months of spices and cosmetics. Are you kidding? Each contestant then would go after the 365 days to spend the night with the king. These women each became his wife, a wife to the king, his hundreds of wives, and they would probably never see the king again unless he happened to remember their name and call for them. How do you remember that many names? All but one of them would become a secondary wife, and that is called a concubine. By law, they could not marry. They'd be imprisoned concubines now under another eunuch, not Haggai, but now under Sheashgaz, the eunuch in charge of the king's secondary wives. Esther had not been dreaming of this sad plight. To be an orphan was one thing. To have her mom and dad die, to be the king's one-night delight, was another thing she never hoped for or dreamed of. To be the unloved concubine of a wicked king was not an enviable lot. You read verses 12 to 14 and you think to yourself, what must she have been going through? She must have heard her parents saying, next year, Jerusalem, next year, Jerusalem. Why didn't we get to go? Why didn't we get to go back before this happened to me? What a nightmare. But the hand of God was on the move. You see, in the midst of the worst of circumstances, God still is on the move. His hand began to guide Mordecai and Esther, as Esther learned three lessons I want to share with you this morning before we come to the Lord's Supper. Three lessons we need to know. And if we know these three lessons, I believe it will change our lives even in this evil day we're living in. They are lessons that have to do with God's providence, that have to do with His sovereignty, that we understand in spite of what we see around us, God's hand is on the move. What do we need to learn? Three lessons. Number one, we must learn to come to terms and make peace with our past. We must learn to come to terms and make peace with our past. Verses 9 to 11 speak about how the young woman pleased Haggai, how she was advanced, she had women taking care of her. But Esther, verse 10, had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And so every day, Mordecai would walk in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now, it was a beauty contest. She was a beauty contestant. In an all-Persian beauty contest, no one knew she was Jewish. She was a servant of the Most High God in a dark land of idolatry. She shone like a star. She shone brighter than Venus. Esther, the rising star, the planet star Venus, somehow learned to live and cope with her past. Millions claim they can't shine for Jesus today because they're victims. I can tell you many, many people think they're victims today. That's why they can't serve Jesus. It's like the country song. They have a long chain on. They carry their past around on their shoulders. They're chained to their past. They're unable to cope with their present. Esther had every reason to be bitter. She had every reason to be angry about her past. But the pleasant spirit of this young woman and the poise that she carried a poise and a purpose in her life. The walk she had with God, no one could miss. If you notice verse 9, she pleased him. She won his favor, and she won the favor of those in the palace. Wow. Her behavior elevated her to top spot, the best place in the harem. But what woman wants to be part of a harem? But she went to the top. It's kind of like Joseph going to the top in prison. Esther made peace with God. She was an exile. She was a despised Jew. She was a once orphan, though now Mordecai became her father. She didn't wear her colors on her sleeve. Esther saw God's hand on the move. And he was in charge. And she realized she was somehow part of the big picture. Have any of you realized that you're part of God's big picture? Somehow, you're in His big picture today in 2016. God has a place for you. And he helped her cope effectively with her present. Esther somehow realized God was sovereign in the affairs of men and women. And I believe, just like we have in our church scripture memory, I know the Jews had scripture memory not only for their sons, but for their daughters. And I believe Mordecai would have taught his daughter, his adopted daughter, Hadassah, Esther. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes, wherever he pleases. She must have known that. Beloved, when we're dealing with a difficult past, it helps to realize that our past as well as our present and our future are all part of a big picture God is painting. I believe right now in this room, in this sanctuary, there are people right now with problems that you don't understand, and you're saying, I don't know what to do with this. And God says, it's all part of my big picture for you. How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? God's painting a big picture. He's working out his purposes even through what he has allowed. And in Revelation 11:15, we read, the promise of the Lord, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. We need to remember, you may think you're a pawn, but you're not. You're one of God's people if you know the Lord. We must stop looking at ourselves as victims and see ourselves as Paul tells us to see ourselves. We are victors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8:37. We need to let God wipe away the tears from our eyes even in this life. The eyes of our memories. Esther must have cried herself to sleep for 365 nights if all she did was look at the awful thing that was going on in her life. But you know, she kept seeing God somewhere in the shadows. She must have been thrilled to know that as an orphan, God had provided her a loving uncle to parent her, to teach her to obey, to protect her. And she obeyed Mordecai's command, who said, do not let them know you're a Jew. Don't tell them your nationality. How many of you know how many times the name of God is found in the book of Esther? How many times? Zero. How many times is the word prayer used in the book of Esther? Zero. And yet there's a lot of praying going on. And God's all over the book. He's all over the book. I believe Esther often turned to God in prayer to deal with her hurts. She couldn't bring her parents, Abihail, and her mother back from the dead. She couldn't escape the harem of Ahasuerus. When we find ourselves, beloved, in a situation that we cannot change, we need to ask God to help us to accept what's going on and make peace with it. We must come to terms with the bind that we are in. In acceptance of the place God has allowed us to be in, there is peace. I don't care what age you are today, we all get in binds in our life, and you know what I mean. You'd like to be out of it, but as you accept what God has allowed, as you see, he knows the big picture. There's peace there. And now Esther became the most popular girl in the king's harem. Her environment was impacted by her disciplined obedience. She had learned as a teen under Mordecai. She was Miss Congeniality and more. She was married to a fragrant faith in God, whom she knew would be faithful to her no matter what happened. So for 365 days, every day, Mordecai walked back in front of the king's harem. He wanted to find out, verse 11, how she was doing. He told her not to disclose her nationality, people, or kindred. And I want to tell you, she kept his command. I want to say something to you about confidentiality. Some people think confidentiality is the same as keeping secrets. It's not. A secret is one thing. A confidence is quite another. We need, as God's people, to be folk that someone can come and share a confidence with us, and it will be kept. We'll be clams. That will be a confidence we will keep. And she did. She did. She kept that confidence. She was born in Shushan. Her parents were dead. Everyone took her to be of Persian extraction. Mordecai was a Persian name, But led by the hand of the Lord, he didn't let her tell the others she was not Persian. In Mordecai's home, Esther had obeyed him. Now she continued to do the same. And I want to say this to us before we leave this first point. So important. When we fight God and those he places over us, we keep our victimization going. When we obey him, we find peace. First of all, then, we must learn to come to terms and make peace with our past. Secondly, we must learn to maximize our present no matter what it is. We must learn to maximize our present no matter what it is. So I ask you, what's God asking of you? What does he want you to do? Do you want to do it? No. Probably not. So often, isn't it that way? Would you choose it? No. Not really. Would you prefer that God's call would be for you to do something a bit different? Yes. Are you tempted to argue with God about his calling for you in your present circumstance? Often, yes. Have you ever told God no? Right to his face more than once? He's called you and you've said no. Perhaps many times. But the day comes in our life as believers, if we finally follow God, that we remember God's hand is on the move. Even in us, we quit kicking, we quit fighting, we quit stomping, we quit resisting. We acquiesce kindly to his will. You know, if you have a child, you say, take out the garbage, and the child stomps all the way to the garbage can. That's not acquiescing sweetly to his will. I'm talking about singing as you take out the garbage. Now, each of these women, they could bring whatever they wanted for this one night. They could wear as many spices and oils and perfumes, anything they desired, verse 13 tells us. But the difference in Esther was, in the worst of circumstances, she maximized what God had given her. And one of the things God had given her was this eunuch, Haggai, who was on her side. He wanted to see her come to the top. And he said to her, don't take anything with you. Just go yourself. God has given you all that you need. Under his coaching, she visited the king. She found favor with Haggai, and in the eyes of all who saw her, she was off to her honeymoon suite in the 10th month of Tebeth in the 7th year of Ahasuerus' reign, about 478 or 479 B.C. She had nothing to take with her to impress the king as the other girls had done. Her natural God-given beauty as a Jewish virgin, her evident loveliness of spirit, instantly captured the heart of this evil king. And the contest was over, and he says, that's it. He took the crown of Vashti and placed it, that royal crown, on her head. He made her queen instead of Vashti. See, now God's hand is on the move. You would think there's no hope for Israel, for Judah. There's no hope for the Israelites that are in Persia. Haman's going to come along just like Hitler and want to completely exterminate them. That was his plan. But God's hand is on the move. He has placed one of his own special daughters, and no one knows that she's not Persian. She's Jewish. She's now the queen. She's the king's wife. She maximized the present. I tell you, beloved, if we're going to see God's hand on the move, we must learn to come to terms and make peace with our past. We must learn to maximize our present, no matter what it is. And thirdly and lastly, we must face our future. It's number three. We must face our future with a faith that drives all fear away. This is found in verses 18 to 19. But just to summarize verses 19 to 23, I want to just tell you that there's somebody that's risen in power since she has become the queen. Do you know who it is? It's Mordecai. Mordecai is now at the king's gate. What does that mean? In those days, it meant he was one of the judges of King Ahasuerus. Anyone know how he might have gotten there and gotten that position? Must have had something to do with the king's wife. Esther, you bet. She was fearless. She let her new husband know her wishes. He's now a Susa judge. He's sitting at the king's gate. And there he uncovered a plot of treason to kill the king. Big fan and Teresh were guards at the palace door, plotting to kill the king. And Mordecai told the queen, who told the king in the name of Mordecai, who wrote it down in his wonderful book that he had where everything was kept, all the memories of things, good things that had happened to him. He was saved from treason by Mordecai. It was written in the book of Chronicles in the king's presence. Mordecai saved his life. And again, God's hand is on the move. He's moving pieces. This thing will come back out later in the book of Esther. But God's hand is on the move. He's moving pieces to save the nation of Israel from a death threat to all Israel by Haman. God's hand was on the move to intervene. But now go back. As we bring the message to a close, we come to verse 18. We must face our future with a faith that drives all fear away. Let's go back to this new banquet. How many of you think it lasted 187 days? How many of you think that there was a lot of drunkenness that went on? No, this was Esther's banquet. The king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants, and she had input. It was Esther's feast. He did it her way. And he did something else that she wanted done. He granted a remission of taxes. How would you like that? A remission of taxes to the provinces, and he gave gifts with royal generosity. Wow. What a deal. Esther's banquet. How did she face her future? Well, I'll tell you one thing. At Esther's banquet, she wasn't where Vashti was, off in some auxiliary room waiting for the feast to be over. She was present in all her robed and crowned beauty. Now, the Hebrew word for remission of taxes is a most interesting word. Some of your translations may show you what it means, but it's the British use of the word we call vacation. In Britain, British, what do they call vacation? Anyone know what they call it? Holiday. Some of you are waiting for your holiday. Some of you have been on your holiday. It comes from the word Hanukkah. H-A-N-A-C-H-A-H. Anyone ever heard of Hanukkah? This holiday meant the release of prisoners and the forgiveness of debtors. It was a time to give gifts to the poor and the needy according to the king's bounty. He agreed with her banquet. He agreed with what she wanted. As soon as God hung his star in this Persian sky, Esther began to shine brightly with a banquet that was a foretaste of the coming of Messiah. And if you don't believe that, you have to go back and read Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. If you read Isaiah chapter 61, you'll find out that God had anointed Esther, and she was a type even of Christ. Because when Jesus was in Nazareth and he began to tell them who he was, he turned to this book, he opened the scroll and sat down and read to them Isaiah 61, 1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is just what Esther had done, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, beloved. When God decides to use us and we are willing to be obedient to him, when we're willing to understand that we must come to terms and make peace with our past, that we must learn to maximize our present no matter what it is, We learn to face our future with a faith that drives all fear away. Something happens. The miracle of the book of Esther is that two individuals, Mordecai and Esther, were willing to obey God. And God saved a whole nation. What will happen in your life and mine? How will God use us, even in our country, in our state, in our city, in our community? How will He use us if we learn these three lessons? If we come to terms and make peace with our past, if we learn to maximize our present, no matter what it is, if you can accept it, I would tell you today, I have found this for me to be one of the greatest things in all the world, no matter what's going on in my life, to say, Lord, You're in charge. You're in charge. And then to learn to face the future with a faith that drives all fear away. And if you do that, and you become one of the obedient ones, like Mordecai and Esther, you will begin to see the big picture, and you'll begin to notice God's hand is on the move.